We American people, because yes, I am an American. Those of you doubting, I can bring my papers. We American people are the busiest generation that has ever lived. There is so much for us to do between the iMac, iTunes, iPhone, iPod, iPad, Facebook, Twitter, eBay, Craigslist, you name it. Americans really have incredible amount of stuff that they can do. And they rarely have enough time to do all that they want to do. So many gadgets, so little time. We are constantly running like chickens with heads cut off, from morning to night, day after day. It is the same thing. We run, run, run. We are so busy. We have very little time left for the real purpose in life. So busy, we have no time for our Father's business. The first thing that we discard from our busy schedule is our Father's business, the very reason for being here on this earth. Because we are so busy, we mess up our priorities in life. God has a business for us to do. God loves us very much, and He would rather have us with Him in heaven right now. But because of the business that He has for us, that's why we are still here on this earth. This morning in our text, we are going to learn from a young boy to be about our Father's business. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 21, as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 2 covers three different stages in the life of Jesus, the newborn baby, the child, and the boy. If you remember, we have seen the birth of the child. We have seen that He came to give us a second chance. People were not about their father's business. They were only interested in their own business. They were to be totally destroyed, but they got a second chance. Now that we have received that second chance, we need to be about our Father's business. So Luke continues the story and says in verse 21 of chapter 2, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle dove or 2 young pigeon. Galatians 4, verse 4 says that Christ was born under the law. So He and His parents submitted to the law. Under the law, there were 2 things that every Jewish boy had to go through, and 2 things that the Jewish parents had to do. For the boys, there was the circumcision, and then the consecration. For the parents, there was the purification and the presentation or dedication, as we see today. Way back when God called Abraham to establish a nation from which the Messiah would come from, God gave a sign by which they would be recognized as the people of God. And the sign was the circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh, was to show that they were a people not living after the flesh, but a people living after the Spirit, a spiritual people. And this was the badge to show that they were spiritual people. And it was done on the eighth day. Under the law, it had to be done on that day, not the seventh day, not the ninth day. God had ordained to be the eighth day, that very day. But why? What difference would it make? It is very wise to do it on the eighth day for two reasons. Reason number one is coagulation. The blood of a newborn infant does not coagulate, solidify properly until the eighth day. And reason number two, compassion. Newborn babies feel pain gradually from head to toes. By the eighth day, the baby still does not have any sensitive pain down in that area. This rite of circumcision was so important to the Jews that even if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath day, they would go ahead and do it anyway. The law forbade anything, any work, almost every other act on the Sabbath, but this one. This was a sacred ceremony. And it was by this ceremony that a boy became a Jew, not because his mother and his father were Jews. Still today, we are not really God's people until we are walking after the Spirit. If we walk after the flesh, we are not really a child of God. The real mark of a child of God today is walking after the Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So a child of God is not driven, he is led by the Spirit of God. It is believed that Gentiles, wanting also to appear spiritual, they decided to come up with something like the Jews, and they decided to baptize their infants as a sign of spirituality. We're spiritual too. We're going to baptize our infants. We don't see infant baptism in the scriptures because of the requirements that an infant cannot meet. But baptism has this similar significance, to live after the Spirit, not the flesh. An impossibility apart from being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the custom was in those days to name a boy on the day of his circumcision. We saw that with the birth of John the Baptist, and that custom prevails to this day in Israel. A boy is not named at birth, but on the day of his circumcision. I don't know when they named the girls. No clue. But this baby was named Jesus, from the Hebrew name Joshua, a popular name in Israel. Joshua is from Jehovah Shua. The name means Jehovah is salvation. So like the parents of John the Baptist, these parents did not have anything to do with the naming of the child. They did not sit down with a book of names and say, all right, how about Fred? How about Maurice? They did not. The name was chosen by God before his birth, before he was conceived. The name was given to them by the angel Gabriel. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 31. Now, there is a gap of 33 days between verses 21 and 22. The circumcision took place on the 8 days after the birth of the boy. The presentation, the dedication, was on the 41st day, because the mother was considered unclean for 40 days after the birth, and she could not enter the temple. Now, the two things that the Jewish parents were to do, number one was the presentation, the dedication of the firstborn. Under the law, the firstborn was called holy to the Lord, was dedicated to God, and had to be redeemed. So Mary and Joseph, being under the law, they complied with the law and they brought little Jesus to be dedicated unto God. Imagine, the Redeemer was redeemed. And then number two, there was the purification of the mother after childbirth. Under the law, when a woman had given birth to a son, she was considered unclean for 40 days. If it was a girl, it was for 80 days. A tremendous importance was placed on blood with these people. A woman during her menstrual period was considered unclean because of the bleeding. She could not go to the temple. She could not hang out with the people. She would have to be separated. A man could not sit on the chair that she sat. She was considered unclean. So after the birth of a child, because of the bleeding, she was considered unclean and could not come into the temple to worship. But 33 days after the circumcision of the child, she could come in and offer two offerings to the Lord. One was a lamb for a burnt offering, and then the second one was a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. So she would offer a burnt offering, and then she would offer a sin offering. And this was an expensive thing. It cost money. Not everybody could afford it. So God, in his compassion, said in Leviticus 12, verse 8, that if they could not afford to buy the lamb, then they could substitute the lamb with another bird, a turtle dove or a pigeon. And it was called the offering of the poor. And this is what Mary brought, showing that she was not rich. Now, some people ask the question, but what about the gift that they received from the wise men, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh? They could have bought a lamb with that. They are confused by the nativity scenes. They see the wise men with the shepherd by the manger there. And they think of them coming to the manger with the shepherds, with their gifts. Not so. The wise men got there much later, about 2 years later, and they never went to the manger. They never went there. They went to the house. We see in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And that's why Herod ordered all the children 2 years old and under to be killed. So Mary and Joseph really did not have the money. 8 days after the birth, or 33 days after the birth, they could not afford an expensive sacrifice. They were not sitting on the goal at home and offering some, the offering of the poor. They were not like this. But some people read in between the line. They look at a manger. Manger are deceptive. And then they come up with those conclusions. Luke goes on in verse 25. And he says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" At this point, Luke introduces an old man named Simeon. And then we have his credentials in verse 25, four things. Number one, he was just. He was righteous, indicating that he had a right relationship with men, with people. Number two, devout. He was devoted to God. He was godly, indicating his relationship with God. Number three, it says that the Holy Spirit was upon his life. He was led by the Spirit. And number four, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Simeon is a type of a true Christian, righteous, right relationship with men, godly, right relationship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the consolation. What is the consolation today? What would console you the most? The coming of Jesus Christ for us, the rapture of the church, waiting for him to come. Nothing would console me more than being with God and being taken out of this wicked world. But he is a type of a true Christian today, righteous, godly, filled with the Holy Spirit, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, it says in verse 25. What does consolation mean? It means comfort. It means relief. It means hope. In a hospital, consolation is the date you're getting out. In sickness, it is knowing when you will get better. But here, consolation is hope, the hope of salvation. Somehow, it had been revealed to this old man. Somehow, we don't know. He's in 80s there. But it had been revealed to him that he was not going to die before he saw the Messiah of Israel, verse 26. Not only that, he was also told by the Holy Spirit when exactly to go to the temple to connect with him. And he was right there when Mary and Joseph came into the place with their baby. And that was probably in the court of the women. As Simeon took this little 41-day-old baby, 41 years, it's being heavy, but 41-day-old baby in his arm, he knew that this was the fulfillment of God's promise made thousands of years ago. It was the answer to man's sin that had reign for 4,000 years, sin had been reigning rampant. In his hand was the deliverer of the world. I'm glad he did not drop him, this old man. But he knew by the Spirit that this baby was going to be the Savior of the world, the whole world. He told God to let him depart in peace. Verse 29, I can die now, Lord. I have seen the Savior. And both Joseph and Mary marveled at the saying of this old man in verse 33. So after his beautiful hymn of praise, Simeon turned to Mary and gave a weird prophecy. Verse 33 there, it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He said that her child was destined for two things in verse 34. Number one, for the fall and rising of many. Two types of people are indicated here. Number one, the humble, repentant, believing people will receive Jesus, and they will rise and they will be blessed. But the arrogant, the unrepentant, the unbelieving people will not fall. They will fall. They will not rise. They will be punished. They will not be blessed. So he will divide the whole world into two groups. So he is destined for two things, for the fall and rising of many. Many will rise because of him. Many will fall because of him. And number two, for a sign. What does a sign do? A sign always points to something else. He will point away from himself to his sender, whose image he will reflect and whose works he will perform. He will be spoken against, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, the old man said. Simeon then turned from the effect of Jesus on the world to the effect that Jesus will have on Mary in verse 35. He was able to see the sorrow that the mother will have to go through in the future, 33 years later, referring to the crucifixion. This old man got a lot of information from the Holy Spirit just by holding this little child. I wish I was given as much information when I do a baby dedication. Simeon had been given a very rare and special blessing even before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit rested upon this old man. He was constantly influenced by the Holy Spirit. He gave quite a prophecy by the Spirit, and he probably died a few days after that. Luke continues and says in verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Luke introduces us to another character in the temple, Anna, an old lady, 84 years old, who was spending all her time serving God night and day, it says. Very often when a woman loses her husband, she feels like the need to be needed is gone and she wants to die, and often they die shortly afterwards thinking, I have nothing to live for, my husband is gone. Not Anna. She found something to live for. She devoted the rest of her life completely to God. It appears from the text that she was only married 7 years, and then her husband died. As they married real young in those days, they married when they were 14, 15 years old, she could have been probably 21 or 22 years old when she became a widow. And she never remarried again. She probably realized she had enough fun. She decided never to do that again, making her a widow for over 60 years. Now, some scholars say that she was a widow for 84 years after being married for 7 years, making her about 106, 107 years old. I don't think so. She could not have served God night and day. She would have been sleeping 16, 17 hours a day at 106 years old. That's what they do at that age, you know. But coming at the very instant means that she also was led by the Holy Spirit. Simeon was probably still holding the child when she came in. And once she was there, she did two things. Number one, she gave thanks to God for the child. And number two, she spoke of the child to all who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. She evangelized. 84 years old, evangelist. She evangelized the Jews, pointing them to Jesus for their redemption, for their salvation. We see that there is no age limit to serve God or be used by God. These two youngsters here in their 80s were used by God regardless of their age. Luke goes on in verse 39 and he says, and that's the third part because we finish now with the child, the part of the child at verse 21 to 38. At verse 39, we have the third part, that's the boy. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So having performed all the things required by the law, that is the circumcision, the consecration, the purification of Mary, the presentation of Jesus, they all went back home to Nazareth, about 70 miles away. Then in verse 40, we see three aspects of the growth of Jesus. First, he grew physically. He passed through the usual stages of development, learning to walk, to talk, to play, to work, the physical things. Then he grew mentally. He not only learned the ABCs, he learned his numbers. He grew in wisdom and the practical application of knowledge, the mental things. And then he grew spiritually. He walked in fellowship with God the Father, in dependence of the Holy Spirit. He spent time in prayer, delighted to do the will of the Father, the spiritual things. Every child grows physically and mentally. But the third one does not come naturally. It demands cultivation and discipline to be strong in spirit. And here is where godly parents become so important. It is a big responsibility for parents to see that their child grows physically and mentally. But it is a bigger responsibility to see that the child grows spiritually. Parents are very interested and they follow very closely the physical and the mental growth of their children. But they fail to follow up their spiritual development. They take the kids to the restaurant. They take the kids to the doctor's office. They take the kid to the hospital if it's needed. They take the kid to school. They watch the grade report. They take them to the ball games. They make sure that they develop physically, mentally, intellectually. But unfortunately, they neglect to feed them spiritually. They do not take them to church. They do not read the word with them. They do not pray with them, and they do not teach them how to pray. You have children of 20, 21, 22 years old, Christian, raised in a Christian home, and they do not know how to pray. But they know how to play stuff. They know things, but they don't know how to pray. And that should be a chief concern of the parents, to train their children spiritually. What if the kid is so smart and he gets a great paying job? He's a doctor, he's a lawyer, he's some architect, makes tons of money. Or he's a great athlete and he makes millions of dollars and he goes to hell for all eternity. How good is all that stuff, that great job and that big job as a football star? The Lord's parent made sure not only that his body and his mind became strong, but also that he became strong spiritually. Then there is a 12-year gap between verses 41 and 42. A Jewish boy became a man at age 12. He became what they called a son of the law, bar mitzvah, and had to take the obligation of the law upon himself. He was considered accountable for his own action. That's why from this verse comes the belief that the age of accountability is 12 years old. And we let children in the sanctuary who are 12 years old. So at 12, Jesus, for the first time, went to Jerusalem for the Passover with his parents. The other siblings did not go along. They were all under age 12. He was the firstborn. He was the oldest. The fact that Joseph and Mary stayed for the whole time of the celebration reveals the family devotion to Jewish custom and to the worship of God. They did not go for 5 minutes, they stayed for the whole time. Then Luke introduces a family problem. Maybe the first time, now there's a first problem. That's a big one. They lost a boy, 12-year-old boy. And in those days, the men and the women, they traveled in caravan and in separate companies. The women and the children, they started first, setting the pace. Then the men and the young men followed behind. And the two companies would meet for evening encampment. And that's when they realized that there was a problem. Sometimes the young men kept company with the women, and sometimes they did with the men. They had a choice. At the age of 12, Jesus could have gone from one group to another and not be missed. Joseph would assume that he was with Mary and the other children, and Mary would assume that he was with Joseph and the men. So Joseph, not seeing Jesus in the men's company, assumed that he was with Mary in the front. Mary, not seeing him in the company of the women, assumed that now that he was 12 years old and he's with Joseph and he was with the men. The danger of assuming. In verse 45, we have the parent reaction to the absence of Jesus. After realizing that Jesus was not with them, they decided to go back to the city to look for him. And they had to wait until morning to go back. Again, another day's journey to Jerusalem. And I'm sure they did not sleep well that night. There is no mention of any other children going with them. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers. Verse 46. And it was the custom during the Passover for the Sanhedrin people, described the Pharisees, to meet in public in the temple court and to discuss in the presence of all those who would want to hear them talk about religion. So they had religious, theological questions that they were talking about. And that's where they found Jesus, listening and asking questions. And this is the only account where Jesus takes instructions from Jewish teachers. Now, do not picture, like some people do, a scene where this little smart aleck was trying to show off, arguing with all the people. The Greek text shows a student carefully listening and asking questions as a good student would. He was not disputing with his elders. Not only did he listen and he asked questions, but he answered some questions, and his answers blew their mind. They were astonished at his understanding, astonished at his answers. He's only 12 years old. And then Luke goes on in verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this thing to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. So you who are parents understand the reaction of Mary. When a child is missing, all kinds of stuff goes through your mind. And when we find out the kid is safe and there's no problem, we realize that we had worried for nothing and we were filled of fear for nothing. We have the tendency to overreact with the child. And Mary did. She expressed her accumulated anxiety by reproving him, asking, "Why have you done this to us?" Then we have the first recorded words of Jesus. They're in red in my Bible. Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? He said. If Joseph would have been his father, he would have asked Jesus, "Son, are you getting some carpentry bids here in Jerusalem? You're about my business? You're getting me some clients, some customers here?" No, his father was not Joseph. And this is a key passage in the life of Jesus. The mother said, "Your father and I." But he corrected her. Jesus took the title of father from Joseph and gave it to God. At still a young age, he expressed his purpose for being on earth, to be about his father's business. And later on, he said, "I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." It's interesting that at such an early age, he knew his purpose for coming to earth. His first statement reveals his sense of priority. He knew what his mission was, and it was important for his parent to understand his mission. What was his father's business? Well, the book of John gives us the answer. Number one, to reveal the father's character. That's in John chapter 1. To do the father's work, John chapter 9 and 10. To glorify the father's name, that's in John chapter 12. To bring people to the father, John chapter 14. To unfold the Father's love in John 16, and to proclaim the Father's word in John 17. But they did not understand the statement of Jesus, we are told in verse 50. Had they understood his mission, then his presence in the temple would not have been so surprising. But they will understand later. This incident did not make him proud. It did not go to his head and make him look down on his parents. We read that he went home and he was obedient. He was subject to them, verse 51, even though he was the creator of the universe. His submission appears to have lasted at least for 18 years. There is an 18-year gap between here and the next chapter. During that time, Joseph died. We do not hear from him anymore. Luke skipped silently over the 18 years that Jesus spent in Nazareth as the son of a carpenter. And these years teach us the importance of preparation and training, the need of patience, and the value of common work. They warn against the temptation to jump from spiritual birth to spiritual ministry. Some people are born again on Thursday and they want to pastor the church on Sunday. You got to be patient. Jesus waited for 18 years. This section in verses 39 to 52 deals with the growth of Jesus. It started with his growth and it ends with his growth. In verse 52, we have the fourfold growth of Jesus. He grew in wisdom. That's his mental growth. He was not in a hurry or impatient to show who he was. He was patient. He did not attempt to impress anyone with his extraordinary powers. Then he grew in stature, physical growth. He grew physically. Without defect, we know from the word of God that no one was qualified to be a priest if he had any bodily defect or blemish. Then he grew in favor with God, that he grew spiritual growth. He was in touch with God the Father. And then he grew in favor with men, social growth. Not selfish, bad-tempered, arrogant, deceitful. Because no such person can ever obtain favor of others, not even relatives. So Jesus was not selfish, bad temper, arrogant, or deceitful. And we don't know anything else about his childhood or his boyhood. This is all we have. The story of the life of Jesus continues in the next chapter when he is 30 years old. But we don't know that what happened in those 18 years, but we know that the Father will say, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And I pray that the Father would be able to say that of us. So the child lost in the city was found the next day. How do we find him? Being in God's house, knowing God's word, finding out God's will, and doing God's work. We see in our text this morning several people about their father's business. A pair of old folks, Simeon and Anna, were about their father's business. They were living righteously. They were filled with the Spirit. They were waiting for the coming of Jesus. Then the parents of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, they were about their father's business. They were obedient to the law of God. They consecrated, dedicated their firstborn. They offered the sacrifices according to the law. They faithfully went to worship God. They raised their family in a godly manner. And then Jesus, at 12 years old, he was about his father's business. What about us? As all the gadgets of this world consume our time, so there is no time left for us to be about our father's business, let's rearrange our priorities. Let's reveal the Father's character to others. Let's glorify the Father's name. Let's bring others to the Father. Let's unfold the Father's love to others. Let's proclaim the Father's word. This is our Father's business. So let's be about our Father's business. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the story that we read today of the childhood and the boyhood of Jesus. We are introduced to a different character, an old couple who were about their father's business. We see the parents of Jesus, they were about the father's business. Even Jesus at 12 years old was about his father's business. And Father, you know us all here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be about your father's business. So many little things that we can do for you. Just talking about you, introducing you to others, and raising our children in a godly way. And all those things, help us, Father, to be about our father's business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are people who do not know why they are on this earth. Many believe they're here to have as much fun as possible, acquire as much property as you can, pile as much money as you can in the bank. One man did that in the Bible. He had built big barns. They were full of stuff. He had plenty of money. And he said, "Soul, take it easy. You got it made." God said, "You fool, tomorrow you're dead." We are not on this earth to accumulate stuff for ourselves. We are not on this earth to be famous and be known by so many people and have 56,000 friends on Facebook. God has a business for us. We're all in God's business. And for some, it may be to raise children for the Lord, godly children in the home, and that's their business. Others might be to be a witness to their neighbors and help the neighbors and talk to the neighbors about the Lord as much as you can. Others might be at work where he works and talk, about Jesus and be a light. We're all employed by God. This is our main employment. We are all to be about our Father's business. He keeps us alive. He supports us. He provides food for us to eat, air for us to breathe. He wants us with him, but not now. Too many people are destined to go to hell, and he does not want that. He does not want any to perish. So he gives us a job. I'm going to keep you. And that old lady, 84 years old, she talked about Jesus and salvation to the Jews, 84 years old. Some people after 65, they think they retire. You may retire from the factory, but not from God's business. Still used by God. The Bible says older women teach the younger women. So line up some young, if you don't have daughters, make friends with young women and teach them, encourage them. Go to the ladies' studies, encourage the younger women there. Be about God's business. He has a business for each and every one of us. And you don't need to go into the mission field, into the Mukmuk Island. I don't know what that is. But you don't need to go. You can do God's business where you are, where you live, where you work. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your life, your home. May he help you to be about God's business. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.